leading us in worship in those choruses, all the way from Oklahoma City. Praise the Lord. Oklahoma? Oklahoma. Okay, Enid? Okay, great to have you with us. They've come from Oklahoma. How many of you else have traveled more than 3 miles to get here this morning? A couple people? How many of you do not have Egypt as your home normally? You've come from another place other than Egypt. Let's see your hands. Well, then you've traveled more than 3 miles to get here. I wasn't just thinking this morning. I was thinking to get here. One of the beautiful things about this church is that it is filled with travelers. People come from all over the world, literally, to join together in worship. Now, some of you have traveled, you know, from down the block this morning. Some of you have traveled from Oklahoma. Some of you have traveled from Australia, all over the map. How many of you have ever traveled in time? I'm not talking about changing time zones. Anybody here ever done time travel? You know what that is, don't you? That's where you can actually go backward or forwards in time. Modern technology is moving very fast, and some predict that at a certain point, they will actually be able to help people move backwards and forwards in time. I don't have a clue whether or not that is actually going to happen scientifically, but if it was possible, how many of you would like to do some time travel? Now, I'm not going to ask you this morning, which way would you like to go? You know, some of the movies seem to indicate that if you could go back in time and alter a couple things, you could change your future, you know? Well, we're not going to talk about that. I look in the eyes of some of you young people, and you'd like to go ahead and find out who your spouse is going to be, right? So you could get on it now. I don't know if you could, but well, this morning, we're actually going to take a trip. We're going to take a trip in both directions. We're going to go back in history, and we're going to go forward in history. Are you ready for that? Okay, take your Bibles, if you will, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. As you know, we are doing a series on the names and titles of Jesus, and this morning we come to one of the titles that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me also allude to this being part two from last week. We actually were going to try and get at this last week, but as you know, the Lord just kind of invaded us last week, and you just kept overflowing with praise. I love when that happens. That's not just because I don't get to preach, but because it's beautiful to see what God is doing in people's lives. Very, very exciting. Well, last week we started by dealing with the theme of the resurrection. And you remember we joked about it being kind of an Easter service, but we were talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we were going to see how the name that we're looking at this morning fits into that. So the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the theme of the resurrection, and it's in that context that we get this name. The name of Jesus we're going to look at this morning is the Last Adam. In verse 45 it says that. Now, if we were to contrast Jesus as the last Adam with the first Adam, as this chapter does, you would readily see how we would do some time travel. Because if we were going to go back and take a good look at the first Adam, the first human being, we would obviously have to go way back in time. Because this name, the second Adam, or the last Adam, deals with in the context of the resurrection of our bodies, which is still to come in the future, that means we look ahead in time. And so that's why I say we're going to do time travel this morning. We're going to compare the first Adam with the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and come up with some very significant observations. Four, actually. We're going to see the difference in destination. If you're taking notes, you may want to jot down these 4 points. We're going to look at the difference in destination, the contrast in character, the echo of essence, and the vigor of victory. Let's take a look at those this morning. But before we do, why don't we ask the Lord to bless His Word to our hearts. Lord Jesus, thank You for the way that You reveal Your heart and Your life and Your intent, Your purposes to us through Your names, through Your titles. This morning, Lord, we ask that as we look at this particular title that has been given to You in the Scriptures, the Last Adam, we ask, Lord, that You would open up our minds to understand, open up our spirits to receive, and cause our will to obey in terms of whatever You speak to us about today. To that end, we give You our time of study. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with the difference in destination. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. There it says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see that phrase, in Adam all die. Now, I don't know if you know, but extensive scientific research has been done recently, and it always reveals the same fact. Every single human being eventually goes to the grave. Statistics prove that 10 out of every 10 people die. You know, there's a funeral director in New York City who signs off all of his correspondence, "Eventually yours." Cruel. But the facts reveal that it's an inescapable reality. No matter who you are, no matter how much money you have or don't have, no matter what color skin, no matter what language, no matter what religious base you are, every single human being eventually hits the grave. That's because in Adam, all die. Nobody is going to question that reality. But that verse also declares, in Christ, all will be made alive. You see, there's another destination that is available other than the physical grave. There is a life from which it is impossible to die. There is an eternal life for which we were created and which is made available to human beings in Jesus Christ. The first Adam, the Bible says, brought us death. The second Adam brought us life. Now, I would say that that's a major difference in destination. How is it that their two lives could produce such opposite realities, such opposite results? Well, look with me next at the contrast in character. Verse 32, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." You know, this is the basic axiom of many people who live nowadays. That's their philosophy of life. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Have you ever noticed that whoever you hang around with ultimately determines the direction of your life? You ever notice that? This is especially true with teenagers who have as their number one pressure in life their friends. If you're a teenager here this morning, then whether you like it or not, the people you hang around with are one of the major, if not the major, influencing factor in terms of where your life is headed. I remember somebody told me years ago, they said, "Dave, you will be exactly the same person you are today in 10 years from now, except for two things: the books that you read and the friends that you keep." Think about that one. You'll be exactly the same today except for the books that you read, in other words, what input is going into your mind, and who are you hanging around with. Those things are powerful determining factors in our lives. Those people who hang around with the first Adam and his kind, those who are destined for death, those who participate in death, those who see no longer than beyond the grave, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. People who can't see beyond this life, dear friends, are not only they're short-circuited in terms of their whole system of living, because they can't see the whole picture. And if you invest your life in the most basic relationships with people based on what is involved only in this life to the grave, then your relationships will also be very short-circuited and very short-sighted. But if you choose to hang around with the last Adam and his kind, the one who conquered death, the one who knows eternity, the one who has promises for all of us dealing with both this life and the next, then you are hanging around with the one and with those who have that eternal perspective, and you are ready to receive his blessings. Amen? It's your choice. Have you ever taken time to contrast the character of the first Adam and the second Adam? Particularly as it relates to the temptation accounts? I had never done this. I don't know why I'd never done this. But if you look at the temptation account in Genesis 3, where Satan tempts Adam and Eve, and the temptation account in Matthew 4, where Satan tempts Jesus, the parallels are phenomenal. There are basically three temptations that are given to both of them, and they basically fall into the same categories. But look at how Adam and Jesus handled those temptations. The first temptation was to satisfy a physical appetite with something other than what God had ordained for the moment. Remember, to Adam and Eve, it was the fruit on the tree that was forbidden. For Jesus, it was to take stones and make them bread. Now, you know, Adam ate the forbidden fruit. But Jesus turned to Satan and said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Away with thee, Satan. The second temptation was to question God's motives and to challenge his authority. Adam believed that lie, that God was withholding something from him. Jesus countered Satan with, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." The third temptation tried to dethrone God, exalt man, and thereby get them to worship Satan. Adam hit the dust on that one, was thrown out of the garden, and his fellowship with God was broken. He was banished from God's holy presence. But Jesus, with a very similar temptation, turned to Satan and said, "Away with me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Three similar temptations to the first Adam and the last Adam, but totally different responses. You see, there is something that is so contrary to these two. Not only is the destination different in terms of providing death or providing life, but like I said, when we see it based on their character, you realize why it was. Because the first Adam believed every lie of Satan and followed through on his temptations, whereas the last Adam, Jesus Christ, won the victory in all three of those areas, in all areas. He was tempted in every way like we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. Do you realize that this morning? You know that temptation that you struggle with? I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up and tell us which one. Wouldn't that be exciting this morning? Anybody want to volunteer? No. We kind of hide those things, don't we? But you know that Achilles heel you have spiritually where Satan keeps nailing you and you fall on your face and you get up again and you keep falling? You know those temptations? Did you know that Jesus was tempted exactly like you, just as hard if not harder, in that area? Yet without sin. Hallelujah! We have one who can deal with the devil no matter what he throws at him. We have a sin conqueror. We have one who is able to ride over temptation and come out victoriously. Not because he's pulling out his divinity. He handled that as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, just like you and I can, as we know his resources. We see the contrast in character between these two. Notice next the echo of his essence. Look at the echo of essence from both of these. Look at verse 42 to 49. This is a longer passage, but stay with me here. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, 'The first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit.' The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." Now, we all know what it's like to be physical creatures. This we inherited from our parents. Have you ever noticed that the similarities are often very, very apparent? You can tell by the facial features, by the height, that the length or lack of hair. You can tell by the size of the nose, the shape of the ears, by the stature, the body build. All those things, you can pretty well tell where a person has come from. Often you look at them and you look at their parents, you say, "Oh, of course! Know exactly where they came from." But you know, our similarities to our biological parents are not just physical. Have you ever noticed the similarities go deeper than that? Parents, have you ever noticed that our kids get some of our good traits and almost all of our bad ones? They've inherited something from us. We pass on to our children not just the physical frame in which they live, but we pass on to them the essence of who they are. You know, there's another thing that's along with our physical bodies, we inherit, the Bible says, is a sin nature. The sin nature is that part of us that loves to sin. It wants to be its own boss. How many of you sat your children down at some point in their growing up years and taught them how to sin? Anybody? How many of you said, now, if you're going to really going to make it in life, if you want to fit in with the world, we're all sinners, if you really want to fit in, here's what you have to do to sin. Anybody teach their kids that? How many of them kind of picked it up on their own? Sometimes they come out of the womb shaking the fist. A sin nature is something we inherit. It's that part of us that wants to be our own boss, that wants to call the shots. It's that part of us that loves to sin. It's the part of us that doesn't want God involved in our lives. It's the part of us that wants to rule itself, that wants to praise itself, that wants to bring glory to itself. This is not learned behavior. It is the nature of the beast. You may say, well, how in the world did we wind up with this nature? Well, the Bible calls it, it's a sin nature, and we call it heredity. Did you know there's a number of things that are hereditary? How many of you knew that infertility is hereditary? If your parents didn't have kids, you probably won't either. Some of you are going, I don't get it. Well, you go home and figure that one out. No, but think about it, though. If Adam and Eve had not had children, how many of you would be here? Obviously none. Meaning, the reason I say that is because they did have children who had children who had children who had children. You and I are here. But if at any point that had been stopped, you and I wouldn't have been here. In other words, our entire existence and our entire future, our entire being, was wrapped up in them. So that whatever happened to them, in essence, happened to us. You see, I could have been born in Romania. Except, my grandfather immigrated to Canada. And so, I moved with him. Long before I was ever born, I was in him and moved to Canada simply because he moved. And if I moved with him physically, there were other things that I also participated with him in. I participated with him in his sin. The Bible says when Adam and Eve sinned, we sinned in them. We were in them. All of our future, all of our potential, all of our existence was wrapped up in them so that when they sinned, we sinned. We're part of it. We inherited their nature. When Adam's fellowship with God was broken, so was mine. When he was infected with a sin disease, so were we. That's the negative side of this inheritance principle. But there's good news in the scripture. This inheritance principle also is a reality with Jesus Christ. You remember that Jesus did not have an earthly father? I know a lot of Christians that wonder, why is this concept of the virgin birth so important? You know what's why it's one of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith? It's because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he had an earthly father. And if he had an earthly father, what did he inherit? A sin nature. And if he inherited a sin nature and he was a sinner, we don't have a Savior, folks. God required an absolutely spotless Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Absolutely spotless. And so God ordained to bring about the birth of Christ through a virgin where there was no human father involved so that that nature could not be passed on. Jesus was not born with a sinful nature. And as I mentioned before, he was tempted in every way as we are throughout his entire life, yet without sin. And so Jesus Christ was able to grow to the cross of Calvary, and although he took upon himself your sin and mine, he did not have any of his own. The Bible says that he took that sin. He paid for it entirely on the cross, 100%. He died not for his own sin, but for ours. He descended into hell to pay for that sin, not for his, but for yours and mine. And then because he was illegally held, because he did not have his own sin there to pay for, he paid that price, and then he was free to be released. He conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered hell, he conquered Satan. He took back the keys to death and hell from him, stripped him of all of his authority, and rose again in triumph over the grave. That's what we celebrate as Christians. Now think about this. The Bible says that all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, all who trust him as their Savior, supernaturally, spiritually, in ways that I can't comprehend, but God at that moment makes us his child. It's called spiritual birth. We are born into the family of God when we trust Jesus instead of ourselves. Now, if I'm a child of my father who's a child of my grandfather, I inherited the free passage to Canada. I also inherited the Petrescu sin nature. And I have some of the things to battle with in that regard. But if I'm a child of God, if I have put my trust in Jesus Christ and I am His child, I inherit His nature. The Bible says that those of us who are in Christ, if you go to Romans 6, you discover Paul deals with it wonderfully there. It says that when Jesus Christ died, we died with Him. And when Jesus Christ was buried, we were buried with Him. But it doesn't stop there. It says when Jesus Christ rose in triumph from the grave, we rose with Him. Hallelujah! I no longer have to live this life guided by my sin nature. That part of me that wants to sin. That part of me that pulls me to sin because of my heredity. I am no longer a slave to that because Jesus Christ, my Savior, my spiritual parent, has given me His new nature, which conquers sin. Which has the freedom to no longer sin. I still do sin, but Paul's argument is I no longer have to sin. I have power over that because of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This inheritance principle. How many of you know that you inherited a sin nature? You feel it in your system? You know it, don't you? You can hear that echo loud and clear. It resounds off the walls all the time. We know we're sinners. We know we have those passions. We know we struggle with temptation. But friends, do you hear the alternate echo this morning? Do you hear the echo of Jesus in your soul? We all know the echo of Adam's sin nature, but listen closely this morning. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will hear the spirit of His echo in your soul, the echo of His essence. Because inside of you there's going to be a longing to please Him. Even though you still sin occasionally, underneath it all there's a longing to please Him. There's a desire to live for Him. There's a deep desire that wants to get rid of this temptation, wants to get rid of this sin problem. It wants to live pure in Jesus Christ. If that's in your soul this morning, dear friends, then you're having the echo of His essence. You hear His nature inside of you. If you have a passion inside of you that wants to be with Him someday forever and is willing to live for Him now, then you know what I'm speaking about. It's the echo of His essence. And just as Adam, the first Adam, calls out to us, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine, you're going to the grave, you're a sinner, you're bound by sin, so we hear the Spirit of Jesus echoing in our soul, you're mine, you're mine. I've redeemed you, I've set you free, I died for you, I paid for your sin, I rose from the dead, and you did it with me. Now come to victory. Do you hear His essence? Do you hear His echo in your soul this morning? If you don't, dear friends, if there's no echo of the Spirit of God calling you this morning, then dear friends, today get your life right with God. Call out to Christ. Put your trust in Him alone as your Savior, and you will hear Him come in and make you new. He will. There's one last thing we need to see as we contrast the first and last Adam this morning, and that is the vigor of victory. Look at verse 54. I don't think there's anyone here this morning who will question the vigor and victory of death and sin. As already mentioned, it has a pretty consistent track record, totally consistent actually, until, of course, it reached the last Adam. For when death tried to claim him, it finally lost its grip. Jesus, as I've mentioned already, paid 100% for our sin, descended into the very stronghold of hell, and won the victory. He walked out of the grave. He destroyed death. First of all, for himself, and then for every single one of us. And look at verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear that this morning? He gives us what? He gives us what? He gives us what? Victory. That's what He gives us. That is our possession in Jesus Christ. And that victory is so complete that not even death can stop it. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, if you have your Bibles, why don't you read this with me? Verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Here, dear friends, is the vigor of our victory. Jesus Christ has already purchased victory for us, and He gives it to us, but now we have to participate with Him. We have to live like it's ours. We don't walk with the first Adam, we march with the second Adam. We don't get caught in the systems and the priorities of the first Adam. We live with a passion and a commitment to the last Adam. We don't focus on our past sin bondage to Satan. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We participate in the victory. There's a vigor that's involved, a participation, an involvement. The first Adam has a team that leads to death. The second Adam has a team that leads to life. You know I like sports. Imagine it this morning, the two teams lined up, and they are. The first Adam team, boy, they look impressive. They've got the best uniforms. They've got great media coverage. They've got an incredible cheering section. They've got the best endorsements. Man, they know how to run. They've been practicing for thousands of years, and I tell you, they look slick. The second Adam team, sorry to say, they're often kind of uncoordinated. We run into each other. Sometimes we can't even get a team sponsor. We get bad press reviews. Not a whole lot of cash for even treats after the game. But you know what? Amazingly, you line these two teams up. It's like the Giants against the Peanuts. But amazingly, the second Adam team just keeps on winning. They just keep on winning. Not because of the uniforms, not because of the muscle, not because of the endorsements, not because of the great press reviews, not because of all the cheering section yaying for the first Adam team. They win for one reason and one reason alone. Their coach. They are led by one who has never lost a battle. They are led by the last Adam, the death conqueror, Jesus Christ. Whose team are you on this morning? And if you're on that team, are you on the field playing? Finally, brothers and sisters, let nothing move you. It doesn't matter how big the other team is. It doesn't matter how much the world is saying. If what we're dealing with this morning is true, then let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully, not partially, not 10%, fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor is not in vain. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your victory that you have given us. Help us, we pray, to learn how to appreciate it, to learn how to receive it, to learn how to walk in it, to learn how to march in it, to learn how to live in it. Make us people who walk in victory with Jesus. This is our prayer. We thank you that it's available to us, Lord. Thank you for being so different than the first Adam. In Jesus' name we pray.